Good morning. Welcome. This is Ephesus Baptist Church. It's God's house, and He's provided it for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Last week, the message addressed the issues of excuses we make to God when we are not faithful and fail to serve Him. And one of those excuses was, times have changed since Jesus and His disciples walked this earth. And I'm reminding you that God's Word, just like God, is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It never changes. However, I dare say that at some point in our life, we all wonder if God's Word is relevant to today in view of the changes our society has made since the time when God's Word was recorded thousands of years ago. So I want us to turn to our text today, which is 1 Samuel chapter 3 in its entirety, which are verses 1 through 20. And I want us to determine if God's Word and the life of Samuel hold any relevant lessons for us. Please follow along in your Bibles as I read 1 Samuel chapter 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Now Samuel did not know yet the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel went to Eli. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from the beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. May God add his blessing to our reading, hearing, and studying of his word. Our text depicts a time in Israel's history when the lamp of God was extinguished. The presence of God departed the land. The priesthood of the nation under Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were corrupt, morally weak, and soon came under the judgment of the Lord. The future for Israel and the Israelites appeared dismal. As a matter of fact, in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, the priest of God, Eli and his sons, were dead. The Ark of the Covenant had been captured, and many of the Israelites had been killed in battle. Well, what can we learn from this sobering time in the history of Israel? Let me say this, that the cultural and spiritual outlook in America appears much the same today as in Israel in Samuel's day. Many of our nation's leaders are corrupt or standing idly by as others lead us down a morally compromised path. Our religious institutions have allowed their lights to dim. Our churches are without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, and many have scarcely noticed that God's presence is departing our nation. What caused this dark hour in the history of Israel? It was the private disobedience of God by Eli's son and by the people, and by Eli's failure to restrain his sons from such conduct. They were conning the people. They were mistreating the people. The people would come and bring sacrifices, and they would come and dip their fork into whatever pot the sacrifice had been placed and take out what they wanted. They would tell people they had to give them raw meat, whereas you usually boiled off the fat before it was sacrificed, and they would take this meat for themselves. They were engaged in private disobedience. And it was this private disobedience by them and the people and their father that caused public powerlessness on behalf of God. If you're sinning in private, disobeying God in private, your effectiveness as a public witness for him will be almost nil to nothing. These sons of Eli were profaning the holy things that God had entrusted to them as stewards. They abused their authority. They took advantage of the people, as I said. And it's likely that they never thought that they would have to stop their sinning. They never thought that what they were doing would produce repercussions for them. But like the Israelites, many in the church today are just going through the motions, relying on traditions and practicing institutional Christianity. God's presence is no longer in the churches and our institutions are powerless. Satan has fooled us or tricked us into believing that what sin we commit in private goes unnoticed. Well, it may go unnoticed by your neighbors, by others who attend church with you, by your fellow employees, maybe even by your family members. But God is omniscient and He is all-knowing and He knows what goes on in your life. And this private disobedience has a public repercussion. It renders our efforts on behalf of God in the public to be useless. The enemy contends to win battles and the church continues to lose ground in our nation, but we just continue to go on conducting business as usual. We blame our losses on the government, politicians, and those who don't agree with us, and partly that's rightly so. They are to blame, but we fail to possess the understanding of the fact that we play a role in our defeat as well. The key to victory over sin is not having the Ark of the Covenant. This is what the Israelites thought. When they were going into battle and the first wave was over and so many of them were killed, they said, well, we've got to go get the Ark of the Covenant to protect us. And they went and got the Ark, and that did not protect them. More thousands were killed and the ark was captured. So the key to victory is not having the Ark of the Covenant or not our Christian institutions. It is obedience to God's word. Disobedience causes God's lamp to go out and the presence of God to depart from our land. And without His presence, there can be no victory over sin. But fortunately, God always has a thread of redemption for His children. Even when He is in the middle of judging His people, God has a plan of redemption and restoration for them. We learn this in the first four chapters of 1 Samuel, as well as in Jeremiah chapter 33. Many of you are familiar with Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, which states, call to me. This is God speaking. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. This is God talking to Jeremiah. And this statement was made at a time that God was judging His people. And yet He says to Jeremiah, one of His prophets, I have great and mighty message for you. And that is, if my people are willing to reconfirm their covenant with me, and I will do so and restore the nation. God promises so much if we only return to Him and reconfirm our commitment and our covenant with Him. He promises health and healing and an abundance of peace and truth and restoration of fortunes and cleansing from iniquities and joy and fame among nations. Our nation will be known throughout all the other nations. And He'll give us safety from our enemies. This is what He promised Israel. This is what He promises us today if we but turn back to Him and reconfirm our covenant with Him and let Him protect us. Our nation was founded on godly principles with a strong Judeo-Christian ethic. And as a result, we have known God's blessing. Even those who are not followers have been blessed because they've lived in this great nation. But by our actions, we have let God know that He is no longer welcome in our country. In fact, we have kicked Him out of public buildings and classrooms and the military and courtrooms and Congress and on and on. And we have limited his involvement in private venues and meetings through our laws enacted by elitists. But Samuel, this young boy who became God's prophet, who spoke to the people of Israel the words that God gave to him, he was instrumental in convincing the Israelites to reaffirm their covenant with God. He represented a new generation's righteousness of priesthood to replace the profane leadership of Eli and his sons. He was an uncompromised prophetic voice of courage used by God to call the people back to him and to follow God's ways and his commands. Because of our actions in this nation, we need reconfirmation of our covenant with God. And God can raise up new and prophetic voices of courage, ones which will call our nation back to Him. And the task of these new Samuels would be to challenge the unjust judiciary in our country and the corrupt politicians right here in our own commonwealth. I'm embarrassed to read the news stories about our governor and about those who are running for governor. I'm embarrassed and saddened, and I pray for our state, and I pray for these men who have apparently or seemingly been tempted and caught up once they accepted the temptation in a life that is not the type of leadership that God wants us to have. These new Samuels must refill the lamp of God with the oil of the Holy Spirit and restore God's light within the churches across this nation. But this restoration of our nation requires us to take an honest look at the true state of our nation. If we remain on the same path we are traveling today, we will only continue to go further and further away from God and have a more dramatic moral decline in this country. God is seeking persons who don't want to maintain the status quo. Unfortunately, too many who speak from pulpits and who claim to be prophets talk about remaining as we are. They don't talk about challenging those in leadership who are not leading us according to God's dictates. God is not searching for those type people. He wants followers concerned for the state of the church and for the state of our country. He wants those willing to be courageous voices in speaking His truth. But my questions to you are, will you be a new Samuel for our generation? Will you be the one whose life is dedicated to and set apart for the Lord? Will you be the one who listens to the voice of God and obeys Him? Will you be a voice of courage to our wayward generation? Of course, Jesus is the only hope for our nation. He alone is the Savior. And it is only by His blood that we are redeemed and restored. God is looking for a generation to partner with Him to restore this nation to the nation it once was, a nation under God, a nation which bowed down on its knees and asked God to give it guidance from our leadership on down. He is looking for Samuels in our generation. And our nation needs their voices more than ever. Ezekiel chapter 22 describes a disobedient Israel much like our culture today. It describes five groups of people who had turned from the ways of the Lord: the princes, the politicians, the prophets, the priests or the pastors, and the people. And God chastises them for turning from Him and permitting the shedding of innocent blood in the land and allowing corruption and unrighteousness to prevail. And many of these people did that because of personal preference, because they were led by Satan, or because of profit. The activities that were going on were profitable to many cities because of the people they brought in, whether it was prostitution or gambling or whatever. And they turned their back on the Lord. Does this sound familiar? Does it sound like maybe some of the things that are happening in our country today? Does it sound like those who are putting the pornography on television and on in the movie stores and on the newsstands might be making a profit and turn their back on God and don't want a change? They want it to continue to be the status quo. In verse 30 of chapter 22 of Ezekiel, the Lord said, "I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none." God was searching for a faithful believer who, like Samuel, would follow His commands. But He found none. So God is issuing a warning to us today. I've talked about this before. No one has ever proved that a promise God made, He did not fulfill. And God promised us the judgment day was coming. And if we did not turn from our wicked ways and call upon His name, then we would spend our eternal life in hell. Like Israel before us, we are unaware or we do not care that God is departing this land, that His lamp is growing dim, that the oil is about to run out, and that the presence of the Almighty will soon be gone from America. God is looking for a righteous remnant to follow His commands and honor His words. Our politicians are corrupt. Our prophets and our religious leaders lack moral clarity, and we are drowning in a sea of iniquity and perversion. So what are we to do? God tells us that if we heed His warning, then there's a call to prepare for the days ahead. God wants His church and His people to be prepared. He wants the church to be an ark of refuge in times of trouble. And by preparing and aligning ourselves with God's kingdom principles, both as individuals and as the corporate church, we can be ready. We can stand up to the enemy. Today, unfortunately, in many Christian institutions, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is neglected, forgotten, or totally misunderstood. God sent the Holy Spirit to unite the body of Christ. Once Jesus was crucified and resurrected and ascended, the Holy Spirit was here to unite those early Christians and to unite us in the battle against Satan. To unite us to be the voices of God, to be the Samuels of our generation. Yet so often Christian work is so rigidly programmed that it seems we no longer need the Holy Spirit to depend on to guide us in following Jesus. We've got our own agenda, even in our churches. We don't let the Spirit come in. We don't let the Holy Spirit give us the boldness to speak up for God. We've done it like this for years. We're going to do it like this for years more. We don't pray to God to say, please give us a sign. Use the Holy Spirit to guide us. It's time for us to answer God's call to be new Samuels, to stand up for Jesus. And if you're a believer and have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's the least you can do for the gift of salvation that you have received. And if you have not accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, but the Holy Spirit has been tugging at your heart and leading you to do so, there's no better time than right now. Maybe you are a new Samuel that God is looking for. Maybe you are the one that will speak up on behalf of the Lord. Speak up against those who are leading us down the wide path, saying it doesn't matter. Do what you want. If it's in private, who will know? We all know who will know. But we invite you to come this morning to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you haven't done so, you just come forward, and as you're coming, you say, Lord, please forgive me of my sins, and I accept you as Lord and Savior. Come down, and I'll pray with you, and we'll talk about your next step from there. But come as we sing a hymn of invitation, number 305.